Hey, welcome. My name is Dave Heinrichs. I'm the Associate Pastor at Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship. We are a church that gathers regularly in Coquitlam on Sunday mornings at 10:15. And maybe you're a part of our regular church family. Great to have you along. Or maybe you're just visiting our website or this video on Facebook. We're just glad that you could join us too. You know, in the last 2 weeks, life as we have known it has changed dramatically since the pandemic has reached our part of the world. I know for many of the families in our church, they had trips planned over spring break. As a church staff, we were preparing some meaningful gatherings around Good Friday and Easter. And personally, I was preparing and planning fundraisers and booking flights and vehicles for our student ministry's trip to Boston this summer. But now, most of those plans have either been put on hold or canceled. With the provincial health orders that groups larger than 50 can no longer meet, borders being closed, even schools and many workplaces being shut down until further notice, there is a great deal of uncertainty in our lives right now. And often, that uncertainty can lead to heightened feelings of anxiety, worry, even fear. There have been times throughout these last 2 weeks that I know I have felt this uncertainty and that it's taken its toll on me, both emotionally and physically. I know that I've caught myself being short-tempered with my children and with my wife. I've often felt this strain between my shoulder blades, in my neck. It's as if I've been holding tightly onto something all day long. And yet there have been some good moments, moments that have cut through those feelings like a knife, where they've eased the tension and the fear for me. Moments like when Dr. Bonnie Henry, our BC health officer, in a news conference said with confidence, "We will get through this." I could literally feel that tension beginning to lift from my back and my neck. In fact, I didn't even realize it was there until she said those words, "We will get through this." Or when I read an email from the CEO of a Canadian grocery store who repeated this refrain, "Do not worry." And he used that line over and over again in his letter, "Do not worry." And it caused me each time I read it to laugh with this great sense of relief. These words, they're like healing ointment, bringing comfort and reassurance in the midst of all this uncertainty. And with great respect to them, I believe that there are even better words to be spoken over us at this time. I believe that God wants to draw near to us, and he wants to speak words that not only bring reassurance, but words of hope, words that bring life. And last week, I believe the Holy Spirit put on my mind this story from Mark chapter 4, and that through it, he wants to speak these life-giving, hope-filled words to us. He wants to say to us, he cares, he's Lord, so have faith. He cares. He's Lord. So have faith. If you have a Bible, I just ask you that you turn with me to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 35 to 41. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man," they asked each other, "that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Well, often we read stories like this in the Bible, and it can be difficult for us to relate with the situation or the characters in the story. However, I think for many of us today, we readily identify with the disciples in this story. The pandemic and its repercussions can seem like a storm that's bearing down upon us. You know, only a short time ago, it appeared insignificant, you know, off in the distance. But all of a sudden, it's looming large. Perhaps we feel like we're taking on water and wondering, are we going to survive? And it's this same uncertainty that led the disciples to panic and fear in this passage. Although a few of them were fishermen, familiar with being out on the water, most Israelites were not seafaring people. The sea represented chaos and danger. So you could imagine how helpless and vulnerable they would feel being out on that small boat when that storm came up, with the waves crashing over top and the boat taking on water. I'm sure that they were scrambling. You know, the ones who were fishermen were probably yelling out directions to the other disciples. Perhaps the others weren't listening. They were too busy pointing out threats like bigger waves that were approaching or rocks that could possibly shipwreck them. Maybe there was even a disciple or two who suggested that the storm wasn't a big deal, that there was no need to bail out because, you know, they'd heard of bigger storms than this that people had survived, or that this panic is a product of, you know, the media. But ultimately, none of these responses alone will save the disciples. Then, after running around, they finally do the thing that they should have done all along. They cry out to Jesus. In fact, they have to wake him up because he's been asleep this whole time, which makes me think that that pillow that he's been resting on must have been pretty comfy. But the disciples, they don't just wake him and say, "Hey, Jesus, could you help us out?" Look at what they say. "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? Don't you care?" The disciples, they look over at Jesus asleep at the back of the boat and they interpret it as indifference to their situation, that he's unconcerned about the danger they face. And perhaps we feel like the disciples in the story. We feel as if this pandemic is bearing down on us and that God's asleep. Doesn't he see what's happening? Is he detached from the suffering that we're going through? Does he even care? He cares. Let those words wash over you. He cares. In Isaiah 49, verses 14 to 15, it's Jerusalem says, "The Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. Never. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you." You see, God has not forgotten us. He is more aware and attentive to what we are experiencing than we can realize. God loves you. Christ died for you. He is not indifferent or unconcerned about what is happening. In Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, God said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid." You see, the disciples, they did well to wake Jesus up, to go to him. And we should do the same thing in our difficult circumstances. We should pray, we should intercede. You can shout out to him if you want to, but do not doubt his care and concern for you. That's where they went wrong. They doubted his compassion, his willingness to help them. Do not doubt his love. He cares. Well, as soon as Jesus wakes up, the passage says that he confronts the storm. The word that's used here is rebuked. So he took the storm to task. It's like he gave it a telling off. Who does that? Who rebukes a storm? And then why in the world does it work? N.T. Wright says, "When Jesus rescues his disciples from the storm, we are witnessing God's sovereign power being unleashed. That is God's kingdom at hand. This power, the same power that made the world in the first place, is living and acting through Jesus." So here is the second word for us. First, he cares. Second, he is Lord. In John chapter 1, verse 2, it says about Jesus that he was with God in the beginning, that through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So the voice that tells the wind and the waters to be quiet and still here in Mark chapter 4, this is the same voice that spoke them into creation way back in Genesis chapter 1. Jesus can unleash God's sovereign power because Jesus is God, and he is equal to any threat that may shatter human life. Jesus has the power over the forces of chaos, and he can rescue us from them, from whatever the storm may be. So not only does Jesus care, but he is Lord. He is in command, and nothing is out of his control. And just as Jesus is able to stop the storm in Mark chapter 4, he can stop COVID-19 for us today. So we need to look to him in this time. But some of you may ask, Dave, if Jesus can stop the virus, why doesn't he? It's a good question. I don't have a specific answer for that. You know, when it comes to this passage, some theologians speculate that Jesus possibly led his disciples into this storm on purpose in order to teach them, to show them who he really was, to help them grow in their faith. Is it possible that Jesus did this on purpose? Perhaps. But that's not what the text says. It doesn't say that. Some people today, they have said that this pandemic is also from God, that it's his judgment, or perhaps it's his punishment for our rebellion. Let me be clear. I do not believe that COVID-19 is from God, that it was caused by God. And I think it is unhelpful and unwise for us to speak of or listen to suggestions that are just mere speculation about God's intentions. Rather, I think we should stick to what we can be confident in what we know about God, because it comes through the witness of Scripture, because it comes from his word. Scriptures like Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So even though there's a lot of uncertainty and a lot of things that we don't know in times like this, we do know that God works for our good. So what is the good that God may be doing in and what we are experiencing right now? For this, I want to refer to a pastor who I have looked up to for many years and who I look to particularly in times like this. Daryl Johnson, this last week, he wrote a message on the good things that God is doing in the midst of this crisis. He writes, number one, God is letting us realize just how vulnerable we humans are in a broken world. He's letting us realize just how vulnerable we humans are in a broken world. See, the earth is not how God created it because of our sin and going our own way. It's broken. It's malfunctioning. And it's not because of any resilience or any strength on our part that we don't experience more threats to our existence. It's because of God's regular mercies in our lives that we don't see or we don't recognize. And this often leads us with the false assumption that we aren't as vulnerable as we really are. Number two, God is letting us experience just how much we are not in control of our existence. The disciples, they felt that they were fine, that they had everything in hand up until that point that the storm hit. But the storm caused the disciples to realize how little control they had over their lives. And it's crises like these that help us to see with greater clarity how dependent we are on God. It causes us to go to Him, to call out to Him. And the sooner that we learn that we are not in control of everything, the better it goes for us. Number three, God is using the common crisis to minimize our divisiveness and to show us that when we all begin to look out for others, life is richer. The spreading of the coronavirus is bringing us together to face a common threat. Though there are some people who are hoarding and acting in self-interest, many, many more people are considering how they can help and look after others. I hear of people who are buying groceries for the elderly. People in our church, they're making sandwiches for the homeless and they're going and handing them out. And this, all these things, these are good things. This kind of cooperation and selflessness, this can give people a taste for what God desires His world to be like. What the world will be like when He returns. And it will leave them hungering for more. And also, we need to remember in this passage in Mark chapter 4 that there were other boats on the water besides the one in which the disciples were in. And so this miracle of mercy that Jesus performs, it goes way beyond just saving the Lord's boat of followers. And God's mercy in times like these, it extends beyond the church. And just like Jesus did here, we need to look out for others who are around us. The fourth good thing that God is showing us in times like these, Johnson writes, is that God is bringing us to the place to cry out for healing. You know, those who are working in our government and in our medical systems, they are playing a courageous role in this situation. But it is beyond all that they can handle. We need help from beyond. And even people who ordinarily do not pray, they're beginning to pray in these times. And so we need to cry out to God. Number five, God is helping us to realize that life only works when we call out and depend upon the Creator and Redeemer. Life only works when we call out to and depend upon the Creator and Redeemer. You know, in the storm, the disciples, they recognize their desperate need to be rescued. And it is often in times like these that people are most open to receiving Jesus' power in their lives. They recognize how much they need saving. It's not as if we don't need rescuing during times of peace and calm. It's just that during those times, we're convinced we don't need saving. But then this leads us to the third word for us from this passage, and that is have faith. Jesus is calling us to have faith in Him. Jesus asks His disciples at the end of the story, He says, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And we might be tempted to respond to Jesus, "Come on, Jesus, that's totally not fair. Isn't it obvious why we're afraid? It's the storm. It's because of the virus, because of all this uncertainty, because of, you know, possibly getting sick, maybe even death." But I think Jesus really wants them and us to think about why we are afraid. Why are you afraid? You see, some fear, I don't think it's bad. Some fear. I think some fear is natural. It's God-given. It's what makes me think before acting. It makes me put on my helmet before I go out for a bike ride. It's the fear that makes me think about buckling up my seatbelt before driving my car. But that kind of fear, it doesn't prevent me from experiencing those things. It doesn't cripple me or it doesn't rule my life. You see, greater than those fears is the faith I have in my ability to ride my bike without falling, or confidence to maneuver my car without crashing it. But in this story, the disciples' fear of the storm, it's greater than their confidence in Jesus. The hazards of the wind and the waves, they loom large, larger than their faith that Jesus cares about them or that he is in control, even over this, that he's Lord. They are ruled by their doubts, controlled by their fears. And so we should ask ourselves, is our confidence in Christ's love and his power greater than our fear of these present circumstances? In verse 41 of this passage, it says that the disciples were terrified after Jesus calmed the storm, saying, "Who is this man who can control the wind and the waves?" So now, instead of being afraid of the storm, they're fearful of Jesus. And I think this is because they were only beginning to discover who this Jesus really is. But the good news is, Jesus didn't leave the disciples after this. It's not like he was so disappointed in them for being afraid of the storm that it somehow disqualified them from becoming followers. In fact, I think that his question to them at the end of the passage was actually an invitation. That Jesus was inviting them further into faith, to trust him on a deeper level, to find their security in him, to trust him with their very lives. You see, as the story continues and they follow him further, that terror that the disciples have here will shift. It'll transform into awe and reverence. It'll change into worship of this one who not only is capable and able to rescue them and does so at great personal cost, but who also cares for them more than they could possibly imagine. In this moment, I believe Jesus is extending the same invitation to us. He's inviting us further into faith, to trust him at a deeper level, to find our security in him, and to trust him with our very lives. Whether we're doing that for the first time or for the 41st time, I think Jesus is inviting us to put our trust in him. He cares. He's Lord. Have faith. You know, it's our desire that we take the things that we're learning each week and that we begin to put them into practice. And so I want to encourage you to participate with us this week in two initiatives that we put out this last week. The first one is in response to knowing that Jesus cares for us. We want to show his care for other people. And so I want to invite you to participate in this initiative called the Phone to People Initiative. It's very simple. You just phone two different people every day just to see how they're doing, to encourage them. Maybe see if there's anything that you can do for them. If they're elderly, maybe you want to ask if you can pick anything up for them and drop it off. Just make sure that you practice social distancing. And this would go beyond just calling our family and our friends, but to people in the church so that we can make sure that we're staying connected, well cared for in this time. But also, I think we should be extending this to people like our neighbors as well. And I know for many of us that talking on the phone these days, it's something that we're not used to. We'd rather text or send an email. But extraordinary times call for extraordinary measures. So I want to really encourage you, take a chance, try it out. I've been doing it, it's been really encouraging to me. So you might need to sign up for our online directory. You can do that by going to our website and you can get some phone numbers and give it a try. The second practice that I want to encourage you to try is meant to remind us that he is in control, that he is Lord. And so this initiative is called Pray 406. So Pray 406 is a practical way to get us praying, but also a way for us to help work out those fears and anxieties or whatever it may be that we're feeling. And so through this, we're inviting you to set an alarm on your phone or your watch each day for 4:06 p.m. and then read Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 6, which says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And then, after reading that passage, take a few minutes to pray. Thank God and bring all the requests related to this situation or whatever else you're going through before His throne. Finally, I want to read for you these words of encouragement from the Apostle Paul from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 16 to 17. "May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." Thanks for joining me. Have a great day. God bless.